Let us return to the worship of God in this evening service by singing to his praise, first of all, and we'll sing in Psalm 96. We'll take version B as you find it on page 127 and over the page. We'll sing the first three stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 9. Sing to the Lord. Sing praise in a new song. Sing to him, all who to the earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving work proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare. His mighty deeds to people everywhere. Both his deeds to the people everywhere, but also to declare his mighty deeds, to declare them to the people everywhere. Great is the Lord, most worthy of all praise. We'll sing through to the verse marked 9. Worship the Lord in his great holiness. Tremble with fear, all earth, before his face. Let's stand to sing verses 1 to 9, Psalm 96. And after that, we'll stay standing to pray.
Sing to the Lord, sing praise in a new song. Sing to him, all who to the earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving word proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare. His mighty
again, O Lord, we can only bow in humble thanksgiving that we should be found here to sing your praise and that we may have the hope of your own word and your promise that the worship of truth and of spirit is pleasing to you. For you are indeed majestic in splendor, great in holiness, yet we can come to you. We have a new song, that song of your salvation, a song in the knowledge of the great accomplishments of your grace and your eternal purposes through which you have chosen a people and ordained a salvation for them, that you have entered into covenant within yourself that the Son should be sent to come amongst us to deliver us by a mighty salvation, and that this is truly to your great glory. It is not of the mind of man, but that you have chosen to draw near to us and draw us to yourself, to call us and to call us effectively. May we know that ourselves this evening as we're gathered here, that we would look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be our glory, and that through him we would be renewed, and that that renewal will be for lives lived in your service and to your praise. That our praise will be from the depths of our hearts, both upon our lips and in our lives. And that more and more we and all of your people will be ready to declare your glory, and that glory which is to be found amongst us most of all in our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you today, this the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, that we can worship you because you are have done this work completely, because you have raised your Son by this act, declaring him truly to be the very Son of God. We pray, O Lord, that it will be in this confidence, and the confidence that this gives us of your cleansing, your purifying work, that in your holiness we may yet come to you and walk with you. So grant your blessing to be amongst us and upon us this evening. We come with a great variety, even in a small number as we are, great variety of conditions of heart and mind. We do pray that you would set your peace upon us, peace where there might be anxiety, peace where there might be agitation, peace where there might be distraction and an inclination to think elsewhere, but that we would think upon you. And know that as we go on from here in due time, that it is good for us to have been together. And above all, to gather around your word and to speak of the things of our God and of your grace. Do hear us, we pray, by your grace and mercy, pardoning sin and cleansing us anew all through our Lord Jesus and in all things, that the glory will be his. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together in two places, parts where Paul is writing. First of all, his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, and then turning also to his letter to the Philippians. We had Old Testament readings this morning. We read this evening in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read first from verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We read just so far, and then let's also turn to continue our readings in his letter to the Philippians. We take up this evening at chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, reading through into chapter 2. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And again, we pause there in reading God's word. We seek his blessing in this word that we hear this evening. Let us turn to sing now in Psalm 46, version A. You'll find that on page, the verses we sing on page 60, because we'll take it at verse 7 through to the end of the psalm. We too might acknowledge what the great works that the Lord has done The psalm does speak of the desolations that he brings in the land, but yet that it is to ensure there is the reign of peace in due course, and that we know that he is God, that we glory in his name, just as Paul had also spoken in those both of those places. So Psalm 46, version A, verse 7, through to the end of the psalm. The Lord Almighty is with us to strengthen and sustain, for Jacob's God, our strong defense and fortress, will remain. Let us sing to God's praise.
Singing the tunes of Nineveh. The Lord Almighty is with us to strengthen and sustain. For Jacob's God, our strong defense and fortress, will remain. Come see the work the Lord has done, the judgment he commands, the desolation he has brought to pass in many lands. In every land throughout the earth he makes all conflict cease. He shatters bone and spear and shield and brings his reign of peace. He still and know that I am God on earth exalted high, and all the nations of the world my name will glorify. The Lord Almighty is with us to strengthen and sustain. For Jacob's God, a strong defense and fortress, will remain.
Please be seated. We'll turn to God in prayer now, and along the way there may be some matters that are being drawn to our attention for today and coming days in the various prayer notes, and I will make use of some of these. If you hear what I might pray and you wonder, please do check them out, both in the Record magazine and also in the missionary prayer notes. Please do follow these things up even as we pray this evening. Let us pray together. We would confess you, O Lord, as the one who is indeed over every land throughout the earth, and that to you belongs the glory in every nation. We know that there are many places and many people who yet have no true sight of you, and do give the glory in many other directions, and there are many who do not know where to offer glory except to themselves, and pursue their own heart and their own understanding. We ask, Lord God, that more and more you will stir your people to be aware of the great treasure that you have given to us, but that with the apostle it is to be found in earthen vessels, those poor things that may even be broken, that the glory of our God might be revealed throughout the lands of the earth. We give thanks, O Lord, for the great work that you have stirred up and that your people is engaged in, that there is growth and there is a growing and a setting forth of your church, your people, in many different places. And so yet we commend to you your continued work of grace, even through your people, to many more, many who are in great need. We commend to you the many who are in need materially, who have a daily struggle to provide food for themselves and their families, many who live in dreadful conditions and have so little to resort to. And we thank you, Lord, for every work that is done among them for relief and to provide for those needs. But through it all, may there be a growing awareness that it is your mercy that is reaching out to them. We are glad, Lord, for the works that many are doing, even if they have no knowledge of you themselves. There is yet that work of your grace through others as well. But may they see too, may they not be rebellious. And though your own church has, we confess, made a poor witness at times, yet may they come to see you, that there is one who has turned their hearts, their own hearts, to seek what is good, to seek the mercy of man towards his fellow man. We do pray, Lord, for a great work of your power and your spirit to set back the forces of evil, those who commit injustices throughout the world, many who would seek to care only for themselves and have little regard for others. And we do pray, Lord, there too, that there would be an awakening of your spirit. So we do pray that you would grant your particular blessing on those who go out with your word to make it known in different parts of the world, in our own country, the church that we belong to. We commend to you especially. We do think of the folk in London, in the London City congregation, and pray for your upholding grace for them. We pray for such work as London City Mission and ask that you would prosper every endeavour to make known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially on such an occasion as this weekend, when attention has been drawn to the story of the Lord Jesus taken to the cross and rising again, that this might be that opportunity that leads to the making known of this truth and its implications for the hearts of man. We pray for various mission work that is going on from our own church, those that are especially known to us. We remember too some who are linked with us here in particular. We again commend Adam to you and his work in his homeland in Central Asia. We pray for a time of suitable preparation as he's at home with family, but also with other trips that he's planning to make into Europe with the refugees. Pray that you would strengthen him for this. We pray for Tim and Sheena Griffin and their work connected with the work in Kenya, and ask that you would continue to uphold and guide them in that work, and may they know your provision in every way for Sheena with health and for them as a family in their various needs. We pray, O God, for the work that we have a connection with, a small connection with through the Ponton family in Kurdistan. And we ask, Lord, for the needy folk in the church there, the local folk. We pray for the Fowlers as they would serve you there. And we ask, Lord, that as they plan for a home leave, that they might know your providing and the freshness of your grace towards them as they come back home for a spell, and that they might know refreshing. We ask that you would be with the work that Katrina McDonald is doing in Peru, We pray for her in her Spanish study, as though she is teaching English yet, that she might be able to interact better with the local folk. We do pray for CWI and the search for a new chief executive. We ask, O God, that you would prosper that search and that the changes that are needed in the organization towards that. And also for Mike Moore, as he takes on a new role, and that this would be a suitable combination of gifts and resources in that work. And pray too for the needs and the opportunities for further workers in different parts of the world. Commend to you the folk in the US and with both there and here and throughout that work, the folk in need with health issues. Pray for your providing and healing for each one. We commend Fiona Christie to you in her work in Colombia, and as she endeavors to train workers for local churches in the ministry that she has been part of there, and especially with the children and the great provision that is for the younger generation, who in many cultures in the world are almost ignored. We do pray, Lord, that this will be a particular ministry that will take a hold of the mind of the people who look on, to know your great love towards the weak in this world. We ask, O God, too, for your continued provision for the camps and their preparations in the remaining months before the summer. We ask, O God, that you would help Laura in the offices to continue to coordinate this work, for the leaders who have committed, that they might know strength and wisdom as they make their preparations. We pray for every work that the church in Scotland is engaged in, and in particular for their interaction with those in government. And we remember, O Lord, the proposals that are being put forward in another area. There have been those things that have been processed very quickly recently, and that seem to be leading the nation very much astray. And the proposal that is being reintroduced for a euthanasia bill, O Lord, do continue to work in the hearts of the decision makers in Holyrood, that they will continue to reject this and to have a right view on life as not a thing that belongs to us, but is in your hands, and that they are also accountable to you. As such, we ask, O God, that your people will be diligent to draw these things, this knowledge, to their attention, that it will be an effective ministry for the holding back of an evil spirit in that nation. We pray for the work in Roskeen in the north, around north of Inverness, and their new opportunities of a community centre and their times of worship there as well. We do pray, Lord, that this might be a means to opening the way for the thought of obstacles that so many people have in relation to the church, that these will be removed in these places, and there will be that openness to hear what is that life-giving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant, Lord, as we would bring these matters to you, and so much more tremendous work that is going on, we would love to see your name honoured so much more than it is in our own nation. But we thank you that there is a great deal that does happen, and pray that this might have a growing effect, that it will be perhaps that seed in some hearts, that it will be that last piece in place in the minds of others, that many will come to know you, even today, but also in days to come, that you have a hold upon them, upon their spirit, and that we might know good courage in taking hold of, as it were, the land for the name of our God. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, but may it be for your own name's sake and for your glory, asking all through our Lord Jesus. and for his name's sake. Amen. I would open this evening to Paul's writing to the Corinthians. For our short time together, to reflect on, particularly on his questions in verse 20, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What's in behind what Paul is saying in these verses is perhaps well introduced in verse 18. He says, "The message or the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." There are many who look upon the record of Christ Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, and even the message of today that he has risen, they look on this as foolishness, something that is a foolish thing to rest our hopes on, and such aspects as the resurrection, they say these things simply cannot be. But to Paul, the message of the cross is a great and a glorious gospel. And it's glorious because it is completed in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Yes, if he was one who died and there was no more, how could it be so glorious? How could it be so effective? But the resurrection, completing that message of the cross, means that it is a truly glorious message, not foolishness. Even as God worked his power to raise his Son from the dead, the message to those who are being saved is the power of God. It is by Jesus rising from the dead that the cross is seen to confound that wisdom of the world, so-called wisdom of the world. I used to have a little booklet, thin little booklet, produced by the Banner of Truth many years ago. I think it was by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I couldn't find it when I was looking for it, but it's called The Vindication of the Cross, and it is about the resurrection on the first day of the week. But it vindicates the cross, that Jesus went to the cross, and the resurrection affirms that it is a decisive work, that it is a valid work, that it wasn't a failure. It is an essential part of God's saving work for those he would take to himself. We reflect, and perhaps especially on Easter Sunday, but we should be reflecting every Lord's Day on Christ risen. We know his death was effective because of that, and it's because of that that the cross is our gospel, is our glory, is our boast. And it's with that in mind that Paul asks the questions in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I want to just briefly look at these three things here. First of all, the message of the cross that he speaks of. Second, these wise and the scribe, and therefore also the disputer of this age. And then thirdly, the power of God. And I think these are the three key elements in what he is, the wise and this described perhaps as examples of the wisdom of the world. But three key elements in what he's dealing with here, and that we face ourselves in our own world today. The message of the cross then, first of all, And we might say that we know this, but let's remember what it is. It is that Christ died. He died the godly for the ungodly. While we were still enemies, while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us, Paul says elsewhere. Christ died, he died bearing the punishment for our sins, Isaiah 53. Christ died under God's wrath and curse for sin, for our sins. But the message of the cross surely also is that Christ died, but he rose again. That sin that he died for could not hold him. Death could not hold him. And for the world of men, it is an unexpected message. It is foolishness. It's something that man says, well, I didn't think of that. It's my wisdom would take me another direction. It's unexpected. Although God had been talking about it for years, but yet it comes with unexpected to us. Last Sunday morning, Jeff O'Neill, he mentioned along the way the profusion of religions throughout the world, all of them claiming to search for God, searching for peace, searching to be assured of being all right in life. Everything's okay, don't worry, kind of thing. But he reminded us that none of them have contrived, as he called it, to contrive, contrive this way of hope and of peace in life. We know that every one of them and every religion that man does come up with rejects this way. It is rejection. Why is it? Why do men everywhere reject the message of the cross at first? Well, isn't it because of the spirit of man in our hearts, in our so-called wisdom? We must be masters of our destiny. It's a very popular theme that's going about these days in one way or another. It crops up from time to time. I'm a master of my destiny. And that's to be honored. But if that's the way, then this is foolishness. Because this tells us of our helplessness, as we even saw this morning with Israel. Man does not want this. It undermines our self-confidence and our mastery. And that was the way with Paul too, first, of course, wasn't it? But not by this time. He is telling us here of having found a way that does provide the peace that men seek. A way that does bring us to the place of reconciliation with God. And that's because the word of the cross is a living message. Because it is about a living Savior. One who has taken away the problem of our heart and lives again, lives evermore. A Savior who is faultless, a Savior who is trustworthy, as no other man can ever be. And then, as it were, in what Paul is saying here, he is saying very quickly, he is back in verse 17, he's highlighting and saying that his great objective is to preach the gospel so that the cross of Christ should have an effect. That's what he's entirely focused on. And it is because. That's why the reason he focuses on this and the reason he dedicates his life to it is because this message of the cross, or this word of the cross, it is the power of God. What's the alternative? And so it is that he puts the question to us. Where is the wise, the scribe, the disputer of this age, the debater? Well, if you have, we can't go into this in much detail, but if you have some idea of the context of the Corinthians, they were in what we call Greece today, and it was in a time when philosophy was at its pinnacle and was honoured, amongst the people. The wise were people in power. They had an immense influence because of their apparent wisdom. That was the case too with the scribe in the Jewish culture at the time. They were the people with knowledge. Someone who was wise here, or the scribe, or the disputer of this age, was a very powerful person, one who had a great deal of influence, who many people would hold in awe. They had athletic minds. They were adept with words, depths of knowledge. How can the ordinary person keep up with them? Do we feel like that sometimes about some people in our day? They're pressing on, and they can come out with words, and they can propose a thought, and you come up with an answer to them 10 days later. They carry so much before them, especially those who offer answers to life's big questions, which is what the scribe and the wise would be doing. It's been this way every age of man. The wise. But remember what Paul has to say about the wisdom of this world. It's a wisdom through which the world could not know God in verse 21. God makes the wisdom of this world foolishness at the end of verse 20. But the wise, again within the context, it would appear, maybe you know the word sophistry. It appears just now and again. Its root would be sophia, which is the Greek word for wisdom. You get it in philosophy, the love of wisdom. But sophistry, as we use it today, is when someone puts out an argument that is very convincing, but deceptive. It can happen where many of us have done it in a small way. It's where there's perhaps a situation arises and you say, why did you do that? And the response is, well, he made me do it, or it was because of this and because of that. And eventually you begin to wonder, well, what's wrong with it? And that's what these wise were doing. That was the art of the day. That was if you could accomplish this, you would be honored. You would be the wisest of the wise. But it's a deceptive use of words. It's where you could convince me of anything. There were rhetoricians who were deliberately trained to bamboozle their hearers. They were set about turning black into white, good into evil, right into wrong. They would completely turn men's perceptions of the reality. That's what was going on. Very powerful. But what a deception it was. Yet that was esteemed above all other exercises of man's mind. That was what men of the day in Greece called the wise. And Paul says, where is he? Literally, where is he? He keeps reappearing. He was there then. He's appeared many a time since. He'll always be with us. He'll be with us in our universities. You'll find it, youngsters, in the school ground. You'll find them in government, in business. It's the one who perhaps is very prone to what we might gently call sharp practice, who yet is successful in the eyes of the world, and the world looks up to him because he's turned things around completely. Sharp with words, clever, a clever way with things. We can't afford to be naive. Where is he? He's all around us. He always will be. But Paul's question is as much, not just that literal application of it, but as much, what is he really offering? And is it lasting? Does he continue? Is there any way that he is truly helping man in his state of sin and misery? Well, by his words, he might be able to persuade men, okay, where you thought you were in a miserable condition and your sin grieves your heart, well, let's just turn it around and make it something else. It's happening all around us in our world today. What's he offering? But man's heart will not live with that. It will come back. Man's conscience will rise up again. When we need help, genuinely need help, where is the wise man? What can he provide? Paul asks the question. It's a rhetorical question. He uses rhetoric himself, implying the answer. Where is the wise? And it's in comparison to God's wisdom found in Christ. Where is he? You might as well put it this way. When the going gets tough, is he there with you? Or has he found another answer to escape and to go to the other side? Where is the wise? This man that you have been so honouring so much and that you have been enthralled to, where you have been amazed at how what he's able to teach you. Where is he? Can you lay hold of what he offers you? There's an implied answer here. Where is the wise? Well, he really gives you nothing. What about the scribe? He's the Jewish man of letters. We know especially that that's what he has in mind because a little further down, he talks in verse 22 about, on the one hand, the Jews requesting a sign, the Greeks seeking after wisdom. Where is the wise? The Greeks seeking after this so-called wisdom. And the Jew, the scribe, Jewish man of letters, intimate knowledge of the law of God. But he has no time for a dying Messiah. Jesus himself said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." But seemingly unaware that as Jesus went on, "These are they which testify of me." Or by the time of writing to the Corinthians, there were many of the Jews had been convinced that the scriptures testified of Jesus. Yet there were many who remained outside that, adamantly resistant to scripture's testimony. Because, we learn there in verse 22, the Jews request a sign. The scribe expects the Messiah to come with signs and wonders. But according to his understanding, according to his decision, he says, well, I will accept this sign or I will not accept such. He expects the Messiah to come with signs and wonders. And indeed, John says in his gospel, "I tell you these signs that bear witness to him being the eternal Son of God." Jesus, in one of his parables, remember where he talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and they both died. And in due course, Abraham says to the rich man, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," let me interrupt, "the scriptures, if they do not hear the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." They look for signs and wonders, and there is the greatest of all, glaring them in the face. And they will not be persuaded. With all knowledge, what are they offering? The great hope of man has come, and they have diverted attention away from him. When man is in most dire need, where is the scribe with all his learning? For that matter, where is any man in the time of need? When it comes to salvation from our most enduring need, where is any man? And here I take you to the further wide context that Paul has arrived at this point because he has been talking to the church about being divided back in verses 10 to 13, where people were were aligning themselves and saying, Paul is my leader, Apollos is my leader, Cephas is my leader. Some were all the sharper and said, Christ is my leader. Any of these men, apart from Christ, where are they? How many are disputers of this age? Their minds not lifted higher than this age. Where is any man? What can man do for himself, let alone another? And it's because of all this that Paul will therefore only preach the message of the cross of Christ Jesus. The context is that the church was being picky and choosy, just as the world around us is picky and choosy, saying, well, I like this bit about the Bible, or I don't like that bit. Or we take that bit of the Bible and we say, well, it actually means this. Isn't that what the wise man was doing? Or even the scribe? Paul is saying, no, the message of the cross, you take Christ as he is, all included. A simple unity, a single message. Everything that the Bible is saying points us to this place. The truth of Christ, who came to deliver men from sin. Christ who died to deliver us. The Christ who overcame by his resurrection. As he speaks of Christ and the cross, working out God's wisdom in a way that doesn't come to the mind of man. There is nothing comparable, and no man is comparable. And the wisdom of the world falls away. Yet the power of God, the gospel, continues. The power of God, verse 18. There's been a short look there at the message of the cross. And in contrast, the wise and the scribe. Let's go back to see how this cross and its message is the power of God. Verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's an effective thing. It is able to save. Trusting in the cross is effective for salvation. The wisdom of this world has done nothing, had done nothing by the time of Paul. The scribe and his pursuit in the scriptures had not brought a knowledge of Christ. But come to the cross. You find him, you find God truly, and you find God's salvation. Trust in the Christ who died on the cross. It's the power of God. It's effective. And today, the Lord's Day, every week, reminds us of that. Of the great power that God has applied to obtain our salvation. The power of his word, the message of the cross, the word of the cross. The cross was no failure. Christ did rise again, and he continues to live. We still live in a world, as Paul did, where man, the wise man, wants to redefine our troubles. Man's words are used to hide the truth. Religious men, scribes, insist on rituals of man's imagination and say, these will save you. I saw a clip just the other day, a program set looking at Tibet. And part of the program was about one of the most sacred places, a great mountain that no one has climbed because it's so sacred. And they were raising a pole that had been covered with new prayer messages, with some strange sounds through a seashell and so much else. And there was an Indian guru who was obviously conveying his blessing. The rituals that fill the lives of so many. And where do they take us? These will save you? Paul goes so far as to say, even if you're a great theologian, even if you're the finest of preachers, an Apollos, a Paul, a Cephas, they're not the same. They're not what will save you. They're men, they will be missing something. They're men, they will die. Where are they? Where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? They have great prominence in society. But where are they? Why put your trust in them? Why do they loom so large in our lives? This is the power of God, which can become so small in our lives. This is the word of life that is freely given. Where are they? They're long gone. And the word's with them. But this word does not change. Let it never be said that any of us changes, intentionally or otherwise. Let us mark this word well today by recalling that our Saviour, who gave himself for us, who did die, but that death is shown to be the power of God, effective, because he lives again. Let's not be overawed. Let's not be discouraged by the schemes of men. Let's not be tempted to follow any other way than this way that does live, that is the power of God, the way of the cross. It was Paul who said to the Romans just a few pages back, chapter 8, verse 17, he says, if indeed we suffer with him, it's the way of the cross, then we may also be glorified together with him. And it's because of this that he comes to this exhortation at the end of what is perhaps the, you might say, this overall section, on into chapter 2, his great desire in verse 5 of chapter 2, is that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in this, the power of God. As we go into the world and we hear so many, those who might be trying to avoid responsibility for something by their words, those who will try and draw men after them by their words, in the various religions of the world, there's no one without a faith of some kind, whatever way they would offer. Let our faith not be in them. Let our fear not be towards them. This is the power of God. And let this be our glory too, as it was with Paul. So may God bless to us his word through the apostle this evening. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. May God bless his word to us this evening. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we know that we go on from here, and where you may grant us an hour of our life or a day or years to come, we will be dealing with a world that in many respects is standing against you, and that does reject this message of Christ Jesus crucified and risen. May we see the reality, O Lord. These things, whether they be men or ideas or circumstances of life, though they seem to be very substantial before us, yet that we too should ask the question, where is this thing? How does it compare with you, O Lord? Keep these questions before us, we pray, that we might be found with the answers of truth by the working of your Spirit within us, and that our faith too will only be in the power of God as revealed to us in Christ Jesus, and that we will live for him, whether it be bearing his reproach or sharing even in his glory, that he will be our delight, that he will be our hope. So establish us, each one, we pray, and continue to walk with us, dwell in us according to your promise, that your Spirit would guide us, be our help and our keeper. And all this for your own name's sake, as the one who has loved us and saved us and given us your own beloved Son. Hear us, we do pray, in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close by singing together in Psalm 73, the traditional version, the verses you'll find on page 316. Psalm 73, page 316. And we'll sing from verse 24 to the end of the psalm. In verse 24, thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. And we'll sing through to the end of the psalm from verse 24, standing to sing to God's praise, Psalm 73.
Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to my glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord?
Grant us his blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.